As I stand before you now, I'm filled with a lot of emotions because as excited as I am about the prospect of being able to move on to Colorado Springs and to have my wife enjoy her job again and have something she's looking forward to. And I look forward to the promise for myself of completing school and looking to find work in a place that we want to spend the rest of our lives. There's a piece of me that regrets that in order for us to be able to do and have the things that we want, that we are going to have to leave you here. And, you know, every time I've moved, every place I've gone, I've just realized that over and over again, I remember. And I start to look back and I start to think of the things that have happened in the place that I've been. And, you know, you might not realize it, but for me, I've lived here in Ventura longer than I've lived any place in my entire life. So this place holds a special place in my heart. And I look and I can remember back to the first day I walked into this church building. And the love and the friendliness and the people like Odessa Hall that just grab you right off the bat. Get a hold of you. But the thing that I remember about my first day here at the Ventura Church of Christ is Richard Hood came up to me after service and he said, "John, what are you doing for lunch?" That seems like a pretty simple thing, right? I told him I didn't have anything going on, and Richard said, "John, why don't you come with Betty and me and we'll go have some lunch together?" And I sat with Richard and Betty and I got to know some amazing godly people as we sat there at that lunch. And I realized as I got in my car and drove back to the base that this was a special place. And it wasn't too long after that that I was sitting in the young adults class. There was about five of us and Richard Hood was teaching us. And I always appreciated that class because Richard taught us to challenge the things that we've been told. He challenged us to think about our faith, to ask questions, and not to accept tradition just for tradition's sake, but to study the Word of God, to look, to learn, and to use God's Word as the guide for our life. And Richard, I thank you for that. I think of a dear sister who's gone on to be with our Savior now. I think of Bistinette. And I remember the first time I headed the table, that B came to me afterwards and grabbed me by the arm and she said, "Young man, you are a preacher." And from that day on, B had me over at her house showing me slideshow after slideshow after slideshow and film strip after film strip after film strip. And I listened to sermon after sermon after sermon. And she told me so many wonderful stories about her and her husband and all the work that they'd done for the church in Los Angeles. And I listened to those stories intently, and I remember the day that she looked me in the eyes and she said, "John, you're going to do the same thing." And that day, Bistinette changed my life. She made me believe in myself in a way that I never had before. And I think about a dear brother, Cleo. Please try not to cry, Sammy. But Cleo taught me more about the book of Revelation than I ever thought a person could know. I figured, my rule with the book of Revelation is just trust that there's a spiritual war going on and God wins. But Cleo was able to find a depth of knowledge in that book, and he taught me so much. And Cleo would give me books written by Jim McGuigan to study and to read and to learn from. And when my military service called me to leave to go to Maryland, Cleo was still shipping me books and essays by Jim McGuigan that hadn't even been published and asking me to write back and tell him what I thought about these essays. And it meant so much to me that someone like Cleo wanted to know my opinion on it. And when things got tough in this new congregation, there was a bunch of infighting. I would email Cleo, and he would email me back with words of encouragement, telling me to just keep on, keep going, it'll be all right. And I remember coming back here, and I remember Dave asking me to serve as the young adults minister, and I thought, I was so excited because I was going to get a chance to get into ministry. I'd always wanted to try, and I admired how Dave was able to patiently and gently guide an arrogant young man who thought he knew everything there was to know about ministry. And I found out pretty quick that I didn't know a quarter of a quarter of a quarter of what I thought I knew about ministry. But Dave taught me that ministry was more than standing up in front of a group of people with a lesson. He taught me it was more than shaking hands in the back. He taught me even more that it was even more than just going to visit people when they were sick, but that being a minister is about changing hearts for Christ. He taught me that as a minister, it was my responsibility to, within the best that I could, to show these young men I was working with who Christ was, how he could work in their lives, ways to change them and help them to be more like Christ every day. And Dave, I thank you for that. And as I look back at these things in the past, I can't tell you how often I want to go back. I'd love to go back to those times where I was being fed and I was being given all of these things and encouraged and built up in them. Because once you actually take on a responsibility as a mentor for guiding and directing, well, now all these things that people were doing for me, now I have to do those myself. And it's a bit overwhelming when you stop and you think that when these young men come to me for advice, I have to give them the best that I can give them from what I read out of the Word of God. And the responsibility of that, and knowing that if I make a mistake, I could hurt these young men. And so there's times in my life, even though I'm happy and content and ready to move on, where I wish I could go back to those places that felt a little safer, felt a little more sheltered. You know, and as I've come closer to moving on and going to Colorado, many people have come to me and talked with me about their hopes for what they hoped I would be able to accomplish here. And they talked with me about things that they remembered from the past. They remember times when there were little children running all over the building. They remember times when there were young families and there was a lot of hope and a lot of energy. They remember times when our community was so interested in our VBS that we could not fit any more children into the VBS program. They remember times when we had an eldership and a strong eldership. And as people have come to me and told me their hopes that somehow I would be able to help to bring these things back, I'm honored and humbled by the fact that Christ has worked in me in a way here that people feel that I could help to make those differences. And I hope that I have been able to help in whatever ways I can. But really, when you get down to it, to the heart of the whole situation, the reality is, all it is looking to the past. And as I think about looking to the past, the thing that comes to my mind is the children of Israel in the desert. As they were being led, and every time troubles came into play, the children of Israel were always ready to return to Egypt. Now, over the years, I wondered, why on earth would they want to go back to Egypt? You know, you hear all the stories, they were being persecuted, they were crying out to God to take them out of this land, and then all of a sudden, they want to go back. Well, turns out that Egypt wasn't always a bad place to live. In Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 6, it says, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you have any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." And in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other foods, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" You see, the children of Israel had it pretty good in the land of Egypt. For a period of time, that is where God planned for them to be. And he didn't just give them land, he gave them comfortable land. Pharaoh said, "Take the best." That means they walk in and they go, "Oh, I like that over there. We'll take this." And it was okay. The land of Egypt offered them protection. Seriously, who's going to steal Pharaoh's cattle? Would you want to steal the high king of the land's cattle? Safety and protection. And even in the times when things were worst, even in the times when they were in persecution, they still had such wonderful food to eat. Egypt wasn't a bad place. Egypt just wasn't the promised land. And so God sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as we said before, whenever problems came, the children of Israel were ready to go back to Egypt. In Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12, they had no sooner got out of the land of Egypt than Pharaoh's army was riding in to bear down on them and overrun them. And they said to Moses, "Why'd you bring us out of here? We told you to leave us alone." In Exodus 16 and verse 3, they were just about to run out of food. And they looked at Moses and said, "Moses, we're almost out of food. We'd rather have died in Egypt than to come out here and die without food." In Exodus 17 and verse 3, they had run out of water and came into stagnant water. And they said, "Why'd you bring us out here to die of thirst?" In Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, as we just read, they were tired of the manna. They wanted something different. And then finally, in Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3, came the time to fight for the promised land. And the children of Israel once again said, "These men are too big, they're too strong, we cannot win this battle." And they turned away. Now, as I look at these situations, they weren't small situations, were they? I mean, you think about the fact that the greatest army known to the world is bearing down on you. My reaction would be the same as theirs. We're in trouble. There's chariots, there's Pharaoh, there's everything coming to destroy me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I get a little hungry if the sermon goes long. It may go long, and I apologize for that. But, you know, you start getting hungry, you start thinking, man, I want something to eat, and here are people about to starve. Can't blame them for wanting protection from that. Same thing with water, or eating the same thing every day, or even finally coming into the promised land and seeing these men were giants as compared to them. These were not small problems. These were big problems. But you see, the thing that the children of Israel didn't take into account was the fact that God provides. And so when Pharaoh and his army rode in, God parted the Red Sea and crushed Pharaoh and his army in it. When they ran out of food, God provided manna from heaven. Now I want you to think about how special manna is. No man had eaten manna before they went into the desert, and no man has eaten manna since the day that the children of Israel came into the promised land. This is a bread that God provided specifically for them, a supernatural bread that God gave them to provide their need for food. And when they came upon the stagnant water, God worked through Moses to make it clean water for them to drink. And when they complained about the taste of the food, God brought so much quail that it was 3 feet high and a day's walk in every direction. I'm guessing they probably didn't ask for meat anymore after that. And God had promised to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But what's the point? God provides, okay, but what's the point? The point is, brothers and sisters, that spiritually, we are walking the same walk as the children of Israel. And just as God brought Moses to lead the children of Israel physically out of Egypt, God brought his Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us spiritually out of Egypt. And our past is our Egypt. It was good for a time. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with looking back at it. But our past is not where God wants us to be. God wants us to be moving forward and moving towards the promised land. And as we are walking through the desert, we are running into real problems. We're running into things that are real concerns. We look and we say, okay, we don't have little kids running around the church building anymore. No, but you know what? We've got good quality little kids. Amen? Amen. I look around and I go, okay, well, we don't have young families, but let me tell you something. We've got a good group of young men that I guarantee you, at least 75%, maybe Parker too, will end up married to good women. And they will raise good families, and they will bring the youth back to this church. God will provide. And we look and we go, well, what about the VBS? It hasn't been as full. But look at the teachers. Look at what they're teaching. The children of our community that walk into our VBS walk away knowing who Jesus is and why he's important. And you might say, well, we don't have elders. Well, no, but you know what we do have? We've got a group of spiritual leaders who are constantly in prayer, considering the welfare of this congregation. And they're making moves to try to instill elders so that we will have what God intended. And they're moving to get an associate minister to help Dave with the load that he carries. They're moving in positive directions. And you say, well, what about you? You're leaving us. Let me just say it. I'm going to say it very plainly, and it's the last time I'm going to say it. God will provide. God will send someone to fill the need. And you know, the funny thing is we look and we go, okay, well, where's he coming from? We're looking all around. You know what? He could be sitting in the pews right now. Because the reality is, there are a lot of people that sit in the church building, sit in their pew, afraid. Well, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my talents are. Or maybe I do know what my gifts are, but I don't know how to use them. And so they sit quietly, waiting for somebody to reach out, waiting for somebody to ask them to move and do. If you are that person, I want to encourage you, don't wait. Find one of the leaders. Stand up. Start asking the questions. Start saying, where can I help? Where can I serve? I don't know how my talent can be used, but I promise you, if you come to the leaders, they will find a place to use you. They will find a way to help you use your gifts and move in a direction that will help the church to grow and help the church to move. I'm going to go back one more time to the children of Israel. They're in Numbers 14. They faced a choice. They could either trust in God's promise and fight for the promised land, or they could turn around and go away. As we know, the children of Israel said, the fight isn't worth it. I'm turning back. And they perished in the desert. Brothers and sisters, there's fights to be fought. Gay marriage, it's not settled. The battle was won, but the secular progressives in this state are not okay with that. They are burning up inside knowing that Massachusetts has gay marriage and California does not. And you think that's the end of it? No, abortion will continue. The stem cell research of aborted fetuses will continue. If this congregation and other moral groups do not stand up here in California and say, we will not accept this here, we are going to fight for the morality that God has taught us. We are going to believe and move forward the way that God has asked us to do. We must do that. And there's going to be internal battles that must be fought, because as you start looking at elders and considering elders, there's going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration, a lot of struggle, trying to look and say, who are the men that need to be leading in this congregation? Who are the people that we should be choosing? And those men as leaders are going to have to face internal struggles, asking themselves the question, am I ready to lead? And also being willing to accept that just because you can't find all the answers to how God's going to make everything work, that God will provide. If He's put you in a place where you are capable of leading, He will take care of the details if you'll trust in Him and step forward and lead. But just as Zell's been saying, it's up to all of us. Each and every one of us have to get out of our pews. We have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to step up and move so that the congregation can grow, so that we can reach out to our community and teach the people around us about Jesus Christ and His love. I'm going to make two promises right now. The first one is this. Should you choose not to fight, should you choose to sit back, watch it all happen, one thing will be true. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary. If we sit back and don't fight, in 50 years, there won't be any reason to talk, because no one will know about the Ventura Church of Christ. It will go in the same direction as many other churches around the country that have closed their doors. But if you fight, the second promise is this. God has said He will provide. So the choice is up to us. What direction are you going to go in your life? I want you to think about this. If God was faithful to provide provisions for a group of stubborn people who didn't even want to go the direction that He was leading them, what is He going to do for a group of believers who love Him and want to move for Him? God will provide. Brothers and sisters, in this life, we are in the desert, and there are going to be real problems, but we have to make the choice of which direction we'll turn. If you have any needs, we'd ask that you come forward while we stand and sing.